I've checked and am told that there's enough food that if you didn't sign up for the dinner, you're very welcome to stay for it. And we look forward to this annual event that, in many ways, just sets a good pace for us over the Christmas season. I don't know about you, but I've been to a lot of Christmas dinners in my lifetime. You can likely tell that I've been to a lot of Christmas dinners. How many of you have been to a Christmas dinner already this season? Okay, many of you. That's great, and I'm sure that many of us anticipate more to come. Christmas parties, Christmas concerts, Christmas events. We love to get together for gatherings, birthdays, weddings, all kinds of gatherings. But for me, something that I have attended very few of are baby showers. Maybe that's why I will always remember my first baby shower experience. The time in my early 20s, I was working up north in the village of Halliburton. You know Halliburton? So I was up in Halliburton working in the village and got to know a few people in a little gospel chapel, and I got invited to a baby shower. I got to know this young couple well, and up there they like to have what they call Jack and Jill baby showers. You know what that means, right? I'm a Jack. I had to be there. And so it was an interesting evening. The food was great. So I'm actually quite envious when ladies get together for these baby showers because I can attest to the fact it was very good food. And then we had some very exciting baby shower games. Oh, was I excited! One game after another. Very, very exciting for a young guy in his early 20s, these baby shower games. And then it came time for the gifts. Now, I had gone out and had bought a, I think it was a book for this little guy. I did not realize when it comes to the gifts, I don't know if it's changed, but the idea was that the mom would open each gift on its own, take a lot of time opening that gift, and then what would happen would be the gift would circulate around the circle, and she wouldn't open the next gift until that gift had circulated around the circle. And I learned very quickly there was an appropriate response. It was, ooh. Ah. I felt like a machine. Ooh. Ah. Some of the gifts, I didn't even know what they were, but ooh. Ah, these baby shower gifts. Now, while all this was going on, some of the ladies were taking turns holding the baby. And then one of the ladies got this bright idea. John, do you want to hold the baby? Now, even though I'm the oldest of four siblings, I really had had very little, if any, experience holding a baby. And I said, oh, no, that's okay. But Mrs. Stackhouse, now you need to understand Mrs. Stackhouse. She was a crusty older lady with a heart for God. And that kind of goes together. She was great in inviting me on a Sunday for lunch, but she was a no-nonsense lady. In fact, when you walked into her house, she had a picture of Jesus beside a picture of Gordie Howe. Now, you need to know, some of you are old-timers are going, Stackhouse, and you're right. Her son was Ron Stackhouse, who played in the NHL with Detroit Red Wings and Pittsburgh Penguins and represented Canada in the competitions, the Canada Cups and some of the challenges against Russia. In fact, just as a little tidbit, to this day, there's the Ron Stackhouse rule. Remember when he played for the Peterborough Petes and his coach was Roger Nelson? Ron was a big guy, a defenseman, and on a penalty shot, Roger Nelson had this idea, forget putting a goalie in the net. I'll put a defenseman who'll start in the crease and then go out and challenge the shooter. Well, they quickly discovered that most of the shooters weren't too successful in a penalty shot. So to this day, when it comes to a penalty shot, or you know when in sudden death where they have the shots at the end of a game, now it's not legal. to have anybody but a goalie in the crease, and it's to this day called the Ron Stackhouse rule. Has nothing to do with this illustration other than I know I've got a lot of time until they're ready for dinner. Anyways, Mrs. Stackhouse, I am told even Gordie Howe, reputed to be the toughest player who's ever played in the NHL, was intimidated by Mrs. Stackhouse. She was a no-nonsense lady, and so Mrs. Stackhouse, when she said to me, John, maybe you should hold the baby, I realized I had no choice. And so I remember, even to this day, I can remember holding baby Andrew, and all these ladies and others found it so comical. They claimed I was stiff as a board, petrified I was going to drop this baby, and in fact, they were assuring me, he won't break. He won't break, but I still wasn't convinced. So I had this little baby in my arms, holding this boy with a sense of trepidation, very nervous, but very excited. I realized it was a big deal. And I look over the years and I think of when I first held our daughter, Melissa. That was a very special moment. When I held my little boy, Mark, that was a special moment. And God, in his wisdom and maybe even his sense of humor, realized I was going to be a pastor, and I've held many, many babies, even on this platform, during infant dedication services. What is it like to hold a little baby? I am absolutely sure that Mary held baby Jesus. I mean, how could she lay him in a manger if she wasn't holding baby Jesus? I am pretty sure that Joseph held Jesus in his arms. What about the shepherds? I'm a bit curious there. Do you think there's a possibility that Mary said to the shepherds that first Christmas Eve, you hold the baby? Hey, you, do you want to hold the baby? Or maybe one of the shepherds said, hey, could I hold the baby? I'm not sure about the shepherds, but there is someone I'm very sure of, and his name is Simeon. And it's Simeon's experience and what he said about baby Jesus that is so relevant to our topic this morning. It's significant because for somebody like me who has been preaching about 40 years, I started at age one, but I've been preaching for about 40 years, and actually it was a conversation I had with a pastor the other day, a younger guy. And he said, John, how do you do it every Christmas? Because he said, there's not a lot of Christmas narratives in the Bible. How many times have you preached the Mary Joseph going to Bethlehem story? And I just said, a lot of times. Now, some of you are looking worried, going, oh, don't tell me this December you're not going to preach the Mary Joseph going to Bethlehem story. Hang in there, December 20th, that will be our focus, the old and traditional story. Christmas Eve, we're going to be looking at the shepherds when they came to visit baby Jesus. But this morning, I'd like to look at a character who's often overlooked. In fact, this pastor said to me, do you ever wonder if we should maybe come up with a new character for the Christmas story? Well, I'm not suggesting that, but I am suggesting that there's some other people who appeared that first Christmas that we might overlook, but I think bear our attention. See, our series that started in November, that actually is not going to be done until Easter, is entitled Knowing God. And our focus today and for this month, as Rick indicated, is reveal. My title for this morning's sermon is God Revealed, A Christmas Journey. See, the dilemma and the challenge that you and I have when it comes to knowing God is that God is invisible. And at times, God seems silent. And because, yes, God is a transcendent God, at times people feel that God is distant. And yet, I would claim that we cannot know God. We cannot come to know Him unless God is revealed. It's often seen as a very deep theological topic. But this matter of God's self-revelation is critical for our appreciation of what Christmas and what Easter and what all of Christianity is all about. I would say that if you take away God's self-revelation, there's no possibility that you or me could ever know God. Think of what it's like without revelation. And that word reveal, extended, means revelation. Think of a world where things or people are hidden. Another synonym would be concealed, invisible. Darkness is often used for a lack of revelation. Silence, something being veiled. The idea of blindness, the idea of the unknown. When something is revealed, it is visible. There is disclosure. The word light, which was a theme in our singing this morning, is a very significant word tied into revelation. Silence broken. The idea of words conveys the notion of revelation. In fact, revelation bombards our senses. What maybe was something or someone we could not have heard or seen or touched is now something or someone we can hear, that we can see, that we can touch. My big idea this morning: God revealed through Jesus Christ. Jesus, I am proposing, is the supreme revelation. He is God's divine revelation. Jesus reveals God. Jesus came so not only we would know about God, but that we might know God. It is Jesus who truly enables us in our quest to know God. Hey, there's no greater thing in life. There's no more important pursuit for you or me than to know God. And my proposal, my big idea this morning is the invisible God has made himself visible through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that really, at its essence, is what the Christmas story is about. Now, I've titled my message, God Revealed, A Christmas Journey. Where are we going? Well, we're going to go on a little tour. Now, some of you have already done some touring, what I call going to the shopping mall, to all those stores for Christmas shopping. I almost hate asking this question. Has anyone got their Christmas shopping all done? Take a look around. These are people that are keen, that how about some of us who are halfway done? We're on our way. More hands. And how many of you are going, Christmas shopping? I haven't even started. Okay, there's some hands. Some of you are looking at people saying, get that hand up. I haven't seen my gift under the tree yet. Well, we're not going to stores this morning, but we're going to go on a journey of some stories in the Bible. Hey, I worked hard at this. Do you see that little twist on words? It took me a good hour to come up with that. So look impressed. Go, whoa, was that ever clever? Bit cheesy, but it was, yeah, ooh-ah. Did I hear an ooh-ah? Yes, yeah, ooh-ah. So we're going to go and visit some stories in the Bible. And I hope that in discovering the gift, we will discover the greatest gift of all, and we will do some unwrapping of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, or as I'm calling him this morning, of all titles, Savior, Lord, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty Counselor, one who is wonderful, one who is almighty. I am calling Jesus this morning the supreme revelation, the ultimate revelation of our God. So Karsten is going to assist me on the journey. He's like kind of a tour guide along with me. And you know how sometimes at a store, you'll go to one store, then another, and then reroute and come back to a store? So roll up your sleeves. You don't actually have to walk, but mentally over the next few minutes, I really want you to engage with me. I'm excited about this concept of revelation, and I hope I can convey that with you. But you got to engage. You got to stop thinking about that turkey dinner and say, okay, Lord, help me to engage with what you say in Scripture about revelation. So we're going to start with this passage about Simeon. Back to Simeon. We haven't forgot him. In fact, his story, recorded in Luke 2, is our starting point. So let's walk through it, and I'm going to make some comments along the way. So it's on the eighth day, so the eighth day after he's born, when it was time to circumcise the child, that he was named Jesus. Do you remember the story? The angel appeared to both Mary and Joseph. This is a bit of a preview for 2 weeks from today. And he was given the name Jesus, not Joseph Jr., but Jesus, which means he will save people from their sins. Very, very interesting name. So he was to be named Jesus, and this is the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Now, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph, this young couple, were very devout Jewish people, and this is a purification rite. It would be at about the time Jesus was 1 month old. Okay, so they went and took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, that's not the full quote, is it? A couple who could afford it would bring a lamb. And that's what most of us would think of, right? For a sacrifice to the Lord, it would be a lamb. But Mary and Joseph were a poor couple. And I'll say in a few minutes the significance of Jesus being born into poverty. That's not something that's exaggerated or embellished. He was born into poverty. And in fact, his parents, Mary and Joseph, could only afford a pair of doves. It could have been two young pigeons. Next slide, Karsten. Now, here we go. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. That's all we know about Simeon. Doesn't say whether he was a priest or a carpenter or retired. We really don't know much about Simeon other than that he was a very righteous, pious, devout man. And he's waiting for the consolation or the promises to Israel. And it says the Holy Spirit was on him. Now, again, I'm always looking for that word revealed or revelation. So here's the first kind of revelation. It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. What a promise. What a thing to be living for. So that's what Simeon, who likely is older at this point, that's what he's waiting for, to see the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And that day when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took baby Jesus in his arms. Will you just pause on that moment with me? I mean, here's Simeon. He's been waiting for years to see the Lord's Messiah. I would love to know, what was he looking for? What kind of baby was he expecting? Was he even expecting a baby? Was he expecting a full-grown Messiah type of guy to walk into the temple courtyards? Here what he has is a young, very poor couple walking into the temple courtyards. They can only afford a couple of pigeons for sacrifice. And Simeon takes that little baby. It has been revealed to him that this is the Messiah. This is the Savior of the world. You ever want to, sometimes when you read through the Bible, freeze frame a moment? There's something about that I think would have been electric. Now look at Simeon's psalm. He likely sang this. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing this psalm, but he would have likely sang these words. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Hey, I think there's a connection between Revelation and peace. You want to come out Christmas Eve to see how significant that is. Let's go to the next slide, Kirsten. For my eyes have seen your salvation. That's very much put in Revelation terms. In fact, the word soterion that is used there, the Greek word, means I have seen one who is fitted for, who is qualified, who has the credentials to save. We already discovered that this little baby was named Jesus, one who will save his people from their sins. And now Simeon announces to Mary and Joseph and all that are in the temple courtyards that day, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. Simeon seems to be alluding back to Isaiah, where it talks about a day where there will be this revelation where people will who have not seen will see God at work, God's salvation. And then, of course, here's the phrase that just leaps off the screen. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's people then, and it's people today like you and me. What a neat way to look at Jesus. A light for revelation. A light for revelation. In the Bible, light is always seen as a revelation kind of word. And Simeon is seeing in Jesus one who will be the supreme revelation, God's divine revelation to the Gentiles. And then he goes on and he says, and the glory of your people Israel. Glory is the splendor and the majesty of God. Could it have been that Simeon, influenced by the Spirit, was able to discern that he was holding God? I don't know about you, but for me, that's almost incomprehensible that Simeon would have come to that moment of recognition. No wonder it says the child's father and mother, Joseph and Mary, marveled at what was said about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, and this is the part we need to pull into the Christmas story. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon now takes on almost the role of a prophet, saying that this Jesus will provoke painful division, that there will be people who will accept him wholeheartedly. And there to this day are people who accept Jesus wholeheartedly. Some of those people are in this room. There are people to this day who reject Jesus, who are opposed to Jesus. And in fact, I would argue that Simeon, in these words, is seeing beyond Bethlehem, seeing beyond this child who is 1 month old, to a 33-year-old man who would be crucified on a cross at Calvary. So we have here in Luke 2, Luke's record of Simeon's story. One Bible scholar has said, while Luke presents who Jesus is in terms of Simeon's story, John in his gospel skips Bethlehem. There's very little said about Mary and Joseph and their journey, if anything, but deals with the coming of Jesus into this world in very theological terms. So let's look at John's story as reflected in the prologue or the introduction to his gospel concerning Jesus. I'd love to preach through the whole of John 1:1-18, but I've selected some key statements. In the beginning was the Word. Let me give you my paraphrase for the term the Word. here's what I've come up with. God's self-revelation. So when you see that term, the word, you could put in or insert the phrase God's self-revelation. In the beginning was the Word. This Word was with God, and the Word was God. We'll discover in this passage that the Word, this self-revelation, is Jesus Himself. It says He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life, here's the word again, was the light of all mankind. I mean, John is very clear that Jesus is part of the divine Godhead. We call that the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so it is not embellishment to say that Simeon in the temple courtyards was holding God. And if you've got that all figured out in your mind, all sorted out, you're way beyond where I'm at. I find that an absolutely astounding thing, that Simeon would have been holding God, the one who is life and light. And what's more, in verse 14 of chapter 1, John says, this word, this self-revelation became flesh and made his indwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Take a look at verse 18. What a significant statement. No one has ever seen God. If you said to me this morning, John, you're a pastor, show me God. And I say, well, just give me a second. God's going to come walking out from the back and we'll come onto this platform. No one has ever seen God. We read in Timothy, on two occasions in Timothy's epistle, that God is invisible. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and in a close relationship with the Father, has made him known. This may be one of the most important statements in all of the Gospels, in all of the New Testament, concerning Jesus Christ. He is God. He is in the closest relationship, that relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. And then we see, and so critical, if we're looking at a series entitled Knowing God, that one of Jesus' chief purposes is to make God known. We can talk about Jesus and his teaching and his social ethic, and we can go through a whole gambit of purposes. But the takeaway from this passage is Jesus came in order that we might know and come to know God. Lots of questions that we see in this passage. Like, is Jesus really God? Is the Son of God God himself? And then questions like, why a baby? I mean, if this is true, then why didn't Jesus, do you ever wrestle with this question? Why didn't Jesus just come as a 33-year-old man, say, you know what, I'm going to tell you a little bit about God, what it means to know God, and give me an hour for a lecture, and that'll be it. Here we have this picture of one who is God showing up in the flesh. Not only that, showing up as a little baby. Not only that, a baby born into poverty. How do you make sense of that? Was the baby born in a barn at Bethlehem fully God? Was the baby born in a barn in Bethlehem fully man? Is Jesus fully God and fully man? Let's look at this passage, which you read from earlier in Hebrews. Now, some of you are going, John, of all places you could go for a Christmas Sunday message, the first Sunday in December, Hebrews is a part of the Bible a lot of people avoid. I actually think it's one of the greatest epistles of all Scripture. And I hope when you read these words, they resonated a bit, but we want to take a moment and look at these words in Hebrews 1, we're just going to focus on 1 to 4. Interesting. William Lane is one of my favorite New Testament scholars. Can be a bit heavy at times, but he's also quite brilliant. Did you know that for Hebrews 1, 1 to 14, he has titled this chapter, The New Revelation? That's the title he uses for Hebrews chapter 1. And I'd like to just walk through it with you because these words are so crucial. We could have looked to Philippians 2. It's got a great passage about who Jesus is. We could have looked Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Incredible passage about Jesus. You may want to read these passages later this week. But let's look at what we read in Hebrews. This, by the way, written to some people who were under great persecution, who were wondering, is following Jesus worth it? Can I put my trust and confidence in this Jesus? Look at what is said about Jesus in Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So when God speaks, there's revelation. And what we're seeing here, what we view here, is this is the old revelation. God speaking through the prophets, sometimes with words, sometimes dreams. There were visions. There were other forms of revelation. And it says then, that in these last days, and by the way, we are in the last days. And you're saying, wait, the last days must be pretty long because Hebrews was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago. The best illustration I can use, I've used it before, it's like I'm watching a hockey game and Heather's going, when is this going to be over? And I say, don't worry, it's in the last period. And you know that sometimes there's 5 minutes left, but in hockey time, 5 minutes can be 20 minutes. There's a good fight, it might be an hour. So we are, believe it or not, still in the last days. And in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed. Now get this, He has appointed heir of all things. Nothing is excluded. Nothing is outside of what has been given to Him. And then this just astounds me. Through whom also He made the universe. Now go back to Simeon. Do you think Simeon, as he's holding baby Jesus, ever had this thought that this little helpless baby is the one who created the whole universe? My being around is due to this little baby. If some of us are going, that sounds like too incredible, way out of the realm of human thinking, there's a point where I would agree with you. It is astounding. And then we see the punchline in verse 3. This Son is the radiance of God's glory. Did you know that radiance is a light word? Radiance means a light that streams from a source of light. So when you see that word radiance here, though the writer of the Hebrews doesn't use the word light, he's using a synonym for light. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Wow. So if you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. If you want to know the attributes, the person of God, look to Jesus. He is the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins. Now, that's quite interesting. I mean, the writer to the Hebrews, his summary statement for the life of Jesus on earth is contained in this phrase. He provided purification for all sins. Nothing about being born in a stable. Nothing about being placed in a manger. Nothing about His teaching or His miracles. The key statement, the takeaway statement for the writer to the Hebrews is, He came to provide purification for our sins. And if you're going to understand why Jesus came to earth, and if we're going to understand the idea of Jesus becoming a man, this phrase, for the purification of sins, is very, very interesting. I'm one of those guys who likes to see some parallels. So in Luke chapter 2, we see that Jesus came to the temple for the purification of his parents. Here in Hebrews 2, we see that Jesus came to earth for the purification, for the cleansing of people like you and me and the sins that we have committed. In fact, to that extent, Karsten, I think we'll turn to, it says there, he's seated at the right hand of the majesty. He's been given a name superior to angels. I mean, God didn't send an angel to reveal himself. He sent himself through his son. And then, fine, we've established that Jesus is fully God. Now about the fully man part, we read. But we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, for many of us, when we think of Christmas, we think of birth. We think of the birth of Jesus. Interesting that for the gospel writers and in the New Testament, when they think of Jesus coming to earth, the primary thought is about his death. Somebody asked me the other day, when should our Christmas celebrations be over? Well, that makes sense. The end of December, right? Christmas. I would argue, as Christians, they should likely conclude at Easter, because it's a package deal in the New Testament. Christmas needs to be interpreted in light of Easter. And that's the path that Jesus is on. And in fact, I'm delighted to tell you that our series doesn't finish at the end of December. As we plunge into Ephesians, as we work towards Easter, we get a sense of what the incarnation, Jesus coming to earth, is all about. You see, he had to take on flesh. He had to be made exactly like us, and get this, so that he could die for us. I wonder, when Simeon held Jesus, if he thought of this idea, that this Jesus was born to die. That's the chief reason he came. Yes, he lived amongst us, and we celebrate that. But his primary purpose was to die in order that he could provide purification for your sins and my sins. The writer of the Hebrews is very intentional, very deliberate. He had to be made like us in every way. To think that the God who created this universe, the one who is the heir of all things, became a baby, crying and whimpering. I don't like the pictures that have a little halo over the head of baby Jesus. He was a baby who could cry, and who could stir, just like little babies today. So we need to appreciate that Jesus came in order to die. And maybe one of the great symbols of Christmas is not a cradle, but a cross. He came to die. Jesus, then, fully God and fully man, the one who reveals the person, the plans, and the purposes of God. Verse 9 of chapter 1, you read about the attributes of Jesus. He is one who loves righteousness and hates wickedness. The very attributes of God are the attributes of Jesus, because he is God. The very plan and purposes that Jesus reveals centers on himself, for he is God. You see, Jesus is not only the revealer, he is the redeemer. How awful it would be if all Jesus did was reveal, gave us a lot of information about God, but never made a way possible for us to enter into a relationship with God. We're almost done. Are you ready to go back to the John story? Let's go back quickly. We're going to look at some statements that Jesus made. Keep in mind the theme of Revelation. Did Jesus kind of go, what's this about the light? Do you appreciate that Jesus on a critical occasion spoke again? He said to the people, I am the light of the world. Wow. Jesus sees himself in terms of light and revelation. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Many struggle with this statement. The exclusivity of Jesus. These are not words that were forced on Jesus. Jesus, sent from God, knew that only he could solve our sin problem. Up to that point, it was all about what people need to do to get right with God. There's been a change with this new revelation. Now it's what Jesus has done so that we can be right with God. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then I love these words in John 17 and 3, so crucial to our understanding of knowing God. Now, this is eternal life. I used to think eternal life just meant that you live forever, but there's more to it. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Can I say something quite bold? To know God is to know Jesus. To know Jesus is to know God. If you were to say to me, well, I think I know God, but not too crazy about Jesus. Or to say, well, I like Jesus, but you know, I'm not sure about God. It's a package deal. To know Jesus is to know God. And he is the way to God. Now, again, let's look at this statement, which many of you have heard, but I think it applies well to our sermon today. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, will live forever, and even more so, will know God now and forever. Why did Jesus become man? Why did one who created the universe subject himself to poverty and all that goes with it? And get this, it's not trite, because God loves us. And that's a takeaway. We can look at this topic in a very theological framework, but the motivation behind God's self-revelation is his love for people like you and me. I love these words in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Take that phrase away with you when we study Ephesians 1. You'll discover how rich you are. You're going, I'm not rich. You need to take a look at my bank account. But from a spiritual perspective, there are the riches in Christ that are yours because of what Jesus has done for you if you've entrusted your life to Jesus Christ. And we're told here, what's the motivation to all we said this morning? It's grace. God did not have to reveal himself to you and me. I mean, we had gone far from God. We have lived a life that is contrary to what God would have. It's all about grace. Have you ever heard the song? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. That's revelation. That's God revealed in Christ. An act, a work of grace. Is there any merit, anything you've done to deserve a relationship with God? Not at all. It's all about God's undeserved favor and his grace. We have a final slide. This is a passage that I'm not that familiar with myself. In my studies this week, I came across it and it leapt off the pages of God's Word. This is 2 Corinthians 4, 3-6, and this is a really great passage given our topic this morning. Paul is defending his ministry in 2 Corinthians, but says some really great things about a relationship with God. And he says, even if our gospel is veiled, remember that's a word that is a non-revelation word, veiled. Even if the gospel is hidden, this good news of salvation, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And that's so true. I wrestle with this. How can something that is so clear in Scripture be so difficult for many people to accept? Why are there people who reject and are opposed to the good news of Jesus? The gods of this age have blinded people. This is a case where there is that lack of knowing God. But there's good news. And we see this in the phrase that connects the next verses. They cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, there's three phrases clustered together that as a preacher I thought, wow, that's taking all the concepts we've took this morning and putting it in a sentence. The light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. Who is Jesus? He is the image of God. For Paul says, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now here's his punchline, and this is so cool. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Where did he say that? At creation. Genesis 1:3. Now look what it said. The light shine out of darkness made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. God's glory, God's majesty, the splendor of God sometimes seems so unfathomable, but Paul says, through the revealed gospel of Christ, we see the glory of God even in the face of Christ. And we have the privilege of having a record of Simeon's experience, who held that baby. And as he looked into the face of that baby, he could see the face of God. And that's my prayer for you and me as I come to a conclusion. I've got three conclusions for us. Conclusion number one, when it comes to revelation, God takes the initiative. And I love that about God. Freely takes the initiative. I've got people around me who do not want to be known. Maybe, do you have a neighbor or do you have somebody who lives on your street and you go, they kind of live a hidden lifestyle. I'm not sure I even know his name. I don't know where he works. I really don't know much about that neighbor because he chooses to live kind of a concealed life. Isn't it wonderful that God, the Almighty God, takes the initiative? He takes the action required to reveal himself. And the next conclusion thrills my heart, and I hope it thrills yours. It may sound really simple, but I think it's quite profound. God wants to be known. Isn't that cool? I mean, there's so many people who have an idea of God that he's mysterious, he's invisible, he's the great hidden God, and yet what we've seen this morning is that God wants to be known to the extent that he sent his son. He sent himself to come to earth to live amongst us and to die for our sins. God reveals, he redeems, and it's all part of a relationship. I love the words of Andy Stanley. Some of us have been looking at a video series of Andy lately. And this is what Andy says. Jesus invites us into a personal relationship with an invisible God who revealed himself through his Son, who is a visible person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great, great statement? You see, it's not just revealing for the sense of information. That Jesus said, I'm going to reveal God so that you can know all kinds of information about God. No, it has to do with transformation, a change of heart. What the writer of the Hebrews calls the purification for sins. And it's not revelation for the purpose of religion. I have little interest to see you more religious today than you were before you came into this building. But it has everything to do with relationship. You realize the reason Jesus came to earth was to make God known to you so that you might enter into a relationship with God. And I can't think of anything greater to tell you or to promise you when it comes to the Christmas story. It's why when we have called our series Knowing God, it's more than just knowing about God, it's knowing God. So I have to ask you a question. Revelation always demands response. That's just a philosophical precept. Where there's revelation, there's a response. My question is, how have you responded to Jesus? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Have you rejected him? Are you in opposition to him? Do you know God? Like, I know God knows you, but do you really know God? And you say, well, I'm not a religious guy. I haven't been to church most of my life. I still ask the question, do you know God? God wants you to know him. And that's an astounding thing. It's an incredible thing. Somebody said to me the other day, John, the problem is God is hidden. And in a polite way, I responded, I don't think God is hiding, but maybe you are. Are you hiding from God? Are you going, oh, this is making me uncomfortable. I came for a dinner, not for a challenge of this nature. But there is no greater thing. It really is the essence and the message of the Christmas story that we might know God. I received my first gift for this Christmas season, and it happens to be a light, a flashlight. And it's a real cool light because if I press it with the right end, it shines, and then watch, it actually can vibrate. I'm going to enjoy this little flashlight. Interesting enough, and I can't escape it, where it came from and who gave it to me, it comes from a funeral home. And I thought, well, this is interesting connection. A light and a funeral home. And if I push the analogy far enough, people had to die in order for me to have this light. But then I thought, Jesus is the light of the world. And is my light, the one who enables me to know God. He was born to die for my sins and for your sins. And my hope this Christmas season is that you will discover afresh or anew the greatest gift of all. For the wages of sin is death. Bad news. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Will you stand with us as we have a closing song, and then I'll have a benediction and just a couple of instructions about lunch.
No. not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at His right hand stands one who is my Savior. That He would leave His place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be. I take Him at His word and deed. Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find a need of Him to be my Savior. That He would leave His place on high and come for sinful man to die. Counted strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, God, He is, my God is always gonna be. Yes, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my soul is from this string. That He who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior. That He would leave His place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at His right hand stands one who is my Savior.
Excellent song to finish our service. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to have a benediction, and then I'll give you a couple of instructions about our dinner. Simeon holding baby Jesus. I remember my grandma saying to me, John, with the burdens and troubles of life, you need to entrust yourself into the arms of Jesus. Isn't that amazing that the one who was held by Mary, the little baby held by Joseph, this little baby that Simeon held in his arms, is the one who holds us through the struggles and challenges of life? He's the one who came so that we might know God. And he is the one who wants to be your Savior. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let God speak to you. Maybe you've been hiding from God. And you feel a bit exposed that God is revealing the intention and motives of your heart this morning. Spend a little time with your God. He knows you. His desire is that you would know him. Father, we thank you for each person here today. We've gone on a long journey. Father, the theological concept of your self-revelation is a difficult one. It's one that can cause us to go very deep. My prayer, Father, is that at a very basic level, we will walk out this morning with an understanding of what it's about. Jesus, you are fully God. You are exalted. You are majestic. You are the creator of the universe. You are the sustainer of all things. Jesus, you are incredible. And yet, Jesus, you are fully man. You love us so much that you came to this earth. You became a baby. You grew into a man, all in order that you could die for our sins. Father, there is no other way. Jesus, I thank you for your boldness and clarity. You are the only way to God. Jesus, I thank you that through Scripture we have a record of your revelation to us. And God, I pray this morning, as a result of our journey, that some would come to know you and that all of us would know you better. Thank you, God, for the Christmas season, for what it really means. And God, now as we enjoy this time of fellowship, as we enjoy this food, Father, as we are blessed, may we be a blessing to others. Father, I pray that each of us would go out of our way to be friendly and welcoming to each other. And God, I pray that this Christmas celebration would please you. Thank you for those who have prepared the food. Thank you for those who have worked hard to make this possible. And Jesus, we again thank you, for you truly are the reason for the season. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.